So it's been about 3 or 4 weeks since we came up with and started talking about our new purpose statement for the Tammany Oaks Church of Christ. How are we doing with learning it? Some people say very well. Some people say, what are you talking about? Well, here we go. Let's look at it again and say it together again. The Tammany Oaks Church of Christ, y'all can join me, is a family learning to speak God's word and live His grace, and we will grow. Great. Great. Learning is a big part of what our church is about. But not learning for the sake of simply adding knowledge. Not learning for a test. You are not going to have to memorize this in order to be fully engaged members here at the Tammany Oaks Church of Christ. Isn't that good news, Bev? We're learning so that the family will grow, right? That's what we're doing. So you do kind of need to be in favor of growing to be a part of God's kingdom. So let's grow together. Amen? So we've been spending time on our theme the last few weeks. Anybody remember the theme? Back to basics, right? B2B, back to basics. And look what I saw this week. Can you see that? That's over Five Guys. Even if Five Guys are getting back to basics, there's something good. There's something deliciously good. Five Guys, anyway, about getting back to basics. Foundation has got to be strong if the building is going to grow, right? Well, anyway, here's our real slide for it. And we're still looking at perhaps the most basic foundation of the kingdom, which is the church. The ecclesia, right? The sacred called out assembly. That's what that word means. And we've been trying to, I think, work on and readjust our view of what the church is. Because our view, perhaps, over the years, may have shifted a little bit. Shifted away from what God's view of the church is. Maybe we've allowed ourselves to kind of be overwhelmed by the way the world sees the church. And the way the world sees the church ranges all the way from apathy, which is like, we don't even care. Church is just a useless relic of back in the olden days when people were primitive and uninformed, and maybe it's something of academic interest or historical interest these days, but certainly not something that anybody of real understanding cares anything about. That's one way the world looks at the church on this side or this side, and it ranges all the way from that all the way up to absolute antagonism and hatred for the church. And to the people on that side of the scale, it's almost like the church is the source of all problems in this world. In fact, that's kind of what we're looking at on Wednesday nights in our Wednesday night Bible class. Another plug for that. Y'all need to be here on Wednesday nights to learn some things too. But we're kind of looking at that angle of the way the church views, the way the church is viewed by the world. And with all that negativity out there, you know, perhaps maybe we've been tempted to say, maybe they know what they're talking about. Maybe the church really is what they say it is. And maybe I need to be seeing the church the same way as them. And that's why I keep reminding us that God sees the church in a completely different way than that. As it says here, Christ did this so the church might stand before Him in shining greatness. That's the way God sees the church, shining greatness. And we need to see the church, our church, the same way. And we need to talk about the church, our church, in that same way. Because why would we grow if we ourselves don't see and if we ourselves don't talk about the good that is within the church? How can we be expected to grow? And we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We want to be growing in that area too, right? Growing in that way. But since God sees us in shining greatness, shouldn't we as well? So we've been talking about that. And then we spent a couple of weeks looking at something that the first church devoted itself to. Koinonia. This idea of Christian fellowship, of community, of belonging. Full, deep, intimate unity. The intertwining of our lives. We looked at, spent 1 week on the beautiful side of koinonia, and then last week we kind of looked at, talked about some examples of when koinonia has been done wrong. Y'all remember that? Anyway, now we're all caught up, right? Everybody all caught up, so we can continue on, which brings us today. Today is a very special day on the church's calendar. I'm sure you know this. Does anyone know this? But it's Pentecost. Exactly. It's Pentecost. It's the day that God poured out His Spirit on that first little band of believers. Brothers and sisters who believed that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And the church was born on that day. Y'all remember? Y'all remember how Luke describes it in Acts chapter 2? Had the room where they were all staying, where they were worshiping, where they were praying, suddenly was filled with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, except it wasn't wind at all. And suddenly there were these tongues of fire, they called it, tongues of fire that wasn't really fire, but it appeared and over each of their heads. And then they all began speaking in foreign languages, and then they all ran out of that room and out into the streets proclaiming the mighty works of God. And people from all over the world were in Jerusalem at that time for Passover, and then they were staying for Pentecost. And they heard the mighty works of God being talked about by these people all in their native languages. I know we have some people in here, I see at least three over there, for which English is not their native language. There's probably some others in here. When you hear your native language, what does that make you feel like? You can feel it in your heart. It reminds you of home, doesn't it? But that's what was going on. People were hearing the works of God in at least 15 different languages, as it's described in Acts chapter 2. They were hearing it in their heart language. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God could have done anything. God can do anything, right? He could have done anything that day in order to get the attention of all these people, in order to convince them to join Him, to join the church and the kingdom. He could have made the little group of believers fly. Wouldn't that have been cool to see them flying? Wouldn't that have caught everybody's attention? Maybe. They might have said, "What's that up in the air? It's a bird, it's a plane." Which has always been weird, hasn't it? Anyway. He could have done anything, but what he did do was empower his people to speak. To speak. Do you see? There's an intimacy to that miracle there. An intimacy that's powerful. God speaking to people in their own language. And even today, right here in our own little church, we are learning to speak God's word, right? Now comes the hard part. The part, Becky, I've been fretting about all week. Because it wouldn't be Pentecost if I didn't, once again, take this opportunity to remind us of what the Holy Spirit said was happening. All that speaking about God, all that speaking about God that they were doing, that we call preaching or teaching, something they call prophecy, according to the Holy Spirit, is to be done by all of God's people. Peter said, instead, this, all this speaking, all of this teaching, all of this preaching that you're hearing is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what I will do in the last days. God says, I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will proclaim my message. I keep reminding us of this. Something that the Holy Spirit thought was so important that he repeated it twice. He said it twice. Four times, if you count Joel 700 years before. I keep reminding us of this because somehow or another it has occurred to our fellowship that Paul came along some years later and through the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, the one who said this twice, overruled this clear and unambiguous statement when he wrote a couple of kind of strangely worded verses in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy. Do we really think that in just a few years, just a blur of time according to God, just a few years of women preaching and teaching and praying in the assemblies of the church, that the Holy Spirit said, oh, I really messed up. I really messed up. This has taken me completely by surprise. And I think we got to change this. We got to shut it down for all places and all times. Whatever we think of those two very strangely worded verses in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, we can be assured that they were written in light of these verses. These verses, which expressed what was going to be the usual and customary routine in the churches of God. And thus, those two strangely worded verses in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy must have been meant to address something that specifically was happening in the Corinthian church and in the Ephesian church at the time that Paul wrote those letters. It's really pretty obvious when you read the 1 Corinthians that that's what's happening, because just a couple of chapters before, chapter 14, where this strangely worded verse is, in chapter 11 we see Paul talks about women preaching and praying in the assembly. And he doesn't say, y'all stop that. He says, this is how I want you to do it. In the 1 Timothy verse, you got to read the whole chapter to see that there was weird things being taught at that time. And Paul was obviously addressing that specific thing that was going on. And if we ever are faced with those specific kinds of things, then maybe those verses can be applicable. Otherwise, this is what the Holy Spirit wants for the church. All right. Are we all uncomfortable now? Shouldn't Pentecost be about celebration and not confrontation, Ambrose? I hope I'm not being confrontational. I'm just talking about what the Scripture says. But speaking of confrontational, Peter didn't shy away from confronting the crowd that gathered that day. He didn't shrink away from confronting, in a gentle way, those people who were laughing at them and scoffing at them and saying, "Oh, they're drunk." He confronted them in a gentle way. And then he confronted the people about their sin, their rejection of Jesus just 50 days before. He confronted them with eyewitness testimony that Jesus had walked out of the tomb, had walked right past their silly little guards, and was now alive, sitting with God in heaven. And all of that confrontation led 3,000 people to repent and to be baptized. Maybe sometimes a little confrontation with the truth is needed. But like I said, I was fretting about this all week. And last night, I'm thinking, do I even bring this up? God, what do I do? And I wasn't hearing anything. And I know this issue is fraught with danger. And so, as I wasn't hearing anything, I thought, well, maybe I better just spend some time cleaning out some old emails here. Had a bunch of them, and I came across a blog that I wrote over 2 years ago, right after I'd done another sermon about this topic. And it was like I was reminded that even though what we're doing is called spiritual discernment of difficult things, even though spiritual discernment of matters that are not perfectly clear can be messy. But I was encouraged by some things that I believe. I believe that the family of God at Tammany Oaks is bound together by love. I believe that we are aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, and that Spirit is leading us as we strive to discern these difficult matters. I also believe that we know we can do this with each other. We can address difficult things with each other, because in the end, we also know, if I can quote from Galatians 5:6, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Galatians 5:6 would be a good one to memorize. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Finding that old message in my inbox last night, I guess that was just coincidence, right? Yeah. So, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, with the sound and with the fire. That was an extraordinary one-time event. But with that came an invitation. And it was an invitation that had been extended before. An invitation to join with the Lord in His mission of bringing His light into a dark world. It goes all the way back at least to the time of Abraham, where God told him that all the nations of the world would be blessed through you. The mission has been to bless all the nations who, through people who live their lives in service to God. Look what it says here in Isaiah, back in the olden days. I will make you a light to the nations of the world to bring my salvation to them too. That's what the mission of Israel was. ancient Israel. This was their mission. They didn't really do so good with it. They didn't really accept it. Instead, they thought, we want God to ourselves. And everybody else, we don't care about. They didn't really accept the invitation to the mission. But Jesus took on the mission. It's really interesting. In fact, even as a baby, it was evident. It was evident to old Simeon that this baby was going to accept the invitation to the mission. You remember the story of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. A spirit-filled man, an old man, led by the Spirit to the temple to see the baby Jesus who was there at the temple just a few days after he was born. You all remember this story? And he took Jesus into his arms, the baby Jesus, and he sang this song. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He, this baby, is a light to reveal God to the nations. He could sense it. The Spirit told him. He could sense it. That this child, this baby, was going to be the one who's going to restore Israel to God's mission. And Jesus, as you know, took on the mission, didn't he? As a Spirit-anointed servant to all the nations. And then at Pentecost, the mission, and the role of being a Spirit-anointed servant to the nation was passed on to who? Somebody say it. Us. That's a good one. But to the church, to the ecclesia, right? It was passed on to the dirt, to the church. How's the church doing with the mission? Some good, some not so good, some not at all. And yet the invitation is extended again and again. And isn't it strange? Because that's not how we handle our invitations, is it? We don't handle our invitations that way. When we invite somebody and they say no, we pretty much say, okay, you're off the list. No more invitations for you. Isn't that kind of the way we do invitations these days? Aren't you glad God isn't like that? His invitations. One, to become His adopted child. And two, to join Him on the mission. Those invitations are renewed time and time and time again. Not just every Pentecost, but every day when we think about it. Maybe we need to be more like God when it comes to who we think is worthy of our invitations to come and see. Right? So what about us, the church? Are we going to accept God's invitation, His repeated invitation, to join Him on the mission? And will the world, by looking at us, see that God has, once again made a way for them? Will our friends, will our family, will our neighbors sing like Simeon sang? Because we are showing that God's grace extends all over. All over. And the miracle of Pentecost is that it is possible that we could do that. Aren't you glad? Well, as Peter said on Pentecost, his invitation, the Holy Spirit's invitation, repent be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That invitation is extended once again today as we stand and as we sing.